Now, The Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
This is The Interpreter Radio Show. This is Steve Densley. I'm in the studio with Mark Johnson and have Professor Matthew Bowen on the line.
Aloha.
Aloha.
We are now in our second hour of the radio show, in which we discuss the Come Follow Me lesson that is addressing sections 60 through 62 in the Doctrine and Covenants. The Interpreter Foundation exists to encourage study of the gospel and faithfulness to the church by making the latest scholarship available in its journal, publishing books, holding seminars, creating documentary films, and by providing roundtable discussions of the scriptures like this one. You can find us at interpreterfoundation.org, where you can find all of our materials, including these radio programs, which are posted as podcasts. You can also subscribe to the show on iTunes or through any of the podcast apps on Apple or Android devices. If you like the show, tell your friends about us and write a review on iTunes or on your favorite site for podcast apps. This is our Come Follow Me discussion. It's sponsored by LDSAgents.com. Let's see, Mark, why don't you tell us about LDSAgents.com?
Yeah, happy to. LDSAgents.com is a network of over 3,000 friendly, top-quality Latter-day Saint real estate agents. For over 20 years, LDSAgents.com has been serving home buyers and sellers throughout the United States and Canada. If you're buying or selling a home and want to reduce the stress of your move, get in touch with LDSAgents.com. Their agents are experienced professionals who will focus on what matters most to you, finding a home in a safe neighborhood with good schools and nearby wards or branches. And if you need information about youth sporting programs or schools for special needs children, they can help you. Work with a real estate agent who shares your values and one you can trust. Go to LDSAgents.com on the Internet. For over 20 years, they have been serving thousands of clients just like you. Wherever you are, no matter where you're moving, give LDSAgents.com a try. Simply go to their easy-to-use website packed with useful information. Go to LDSAgents.com. That's LDSAgents.com.
Well, Mark, we are talking this evening about Doctrine and Covenants, sections 60 through 62. Why don't you start us out with discussion of the background, history, the context of these sections.
Well, this is where I'm glad we were able to talk about Dan Peterson's article in the last hour. That's the backdrop for all these sections here that we're going to be talking about. The mission to the Lamanites, as we know, ended up or culminated in these missionaries going over to the borders of the Lamanites there in, you know, the far end of Missouri, which, you know, as we know, this was the end of the United States as we know it. This was, you know, this was the Wild West. This was, you know, rough and tumble. This is where, you know, lawless men and, you know, women went to escape the reach of the law. This was, you know, the frontier. So it was a pretty rough place, being, you know, both Indian territory as well as, or at least the borders of the Indian territory, as well as the frontier. So these missionaries, after having been there for 3 weeks, were told to return back to Ohio, in accordance with the previous sections in the Doctrine and Covenants. They were at... you know, they did some groundwork at Ohio. They laid the foundations for a temple there at Missouri, right in Independence. They, you know, begun a mercantile store and a bishop's storehouse, and, you know, they were instructed by the Lord to return. So this these three sections discussed, you know, just various methods about what some of the individual members of these missionary parties were to do and how they were to travel. There is discussion of, you know, whether they should travel by, you know, land or by water. There was some hesitancy about going through the water. The rivers were, you know, unruly, as they write. They were full of sawyers, which is a word for a tree that is submerged under the water, which made sailing on these waters tough. You could crash into one of these things and capsize. You know, this was very dangerous. And W.W. Phelps had a daylight vision where he mentioned that he saw Satan riding in power on the face of these waters. So there was, you know, some trepidation about traveling by water.
Well, and Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon's canoe was almost overturned by one of these sawyers.
It was, yes. So they, you know, they were a little leery, to say the least. Plus, the experience in Jackson County wasn't what a lot of the missionaries had hoped it would be. The fields were rough. There wasn't, you know, it didn't look like there was adequate land to farm in a lot of places. A lot of the missionaries' hopes, you know, were for something else, something a little more
Ezra Booth,
perhaps, you know, something a little more fitting of, you know, what would become the land of Zion, instead of just this, you know, rough area in the frontier. You know, too many. Oh, yes.
What was that, Professor Bowen?
Oh yeah, I was just going to say Ezra Booth was one of the ones that really. There was a real gap between his expectations and the reality that was there, and you know he allowed that to really kind of all of that really started to shake him. So by the time he gets back to Ohio, he decides he's finished.
Yeah, and there is discussion, you know, throughout these chapters of, you know, you who are faithful, you know, maybe anticipating that, you know, that some of them weren't going to remain faithful. You know, that eventually came to pass. But there are blessings that are promised to the faithful. You can't count on receiving those blessings if you don't remain faithful. So let's get into some of these verses and see what we find here. So in section 60, he talks about, you know, as these missionaries are getting ready to move on back or, you know, continue preaching as they go, he says, "With some I am not well pleased, for they will not open their mouths, but they hide the talent which I have given unto them because of the fear of man. Woe unto such, for mine anger is kindled against them. And it shall come to pass that they are not more faithful unto me, it shall be taken away, even that which they have." What do you think about Professor Bowen as you read those scriptures?
It's interesting because that opens up a whole line of interpretation for the parable of the talents, being in terms of, you know, what the Lord has given us.
Well, why don't you remind us what a talent was when Jesus
used
that parable?
It was an amount, you know, weight or amount of money in the ancient world. It is not what we've come to think of a talent since then, which is a derived meaning. A talent was not a gift or an ability the way we think of it now. But talent was a certain weight of metal that was precious metal that was given in the parable.
It was an enormous amount of metal, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. In fact, you know, Matthew 18, where you have the parable of the debtors with the debtor who has a 10,000 talent debt. You know, the point there is. It's basically a unpayable debt. It's such an exorbitant amount of wealth that's owed, and so I mean that should help us, you know, understand what the Lord's getting at here. He's using the language of that parable to help. The elders understand the wealth of what they've been given in terms of a knowledge of the truth and the message that they're being given, and that, you know, then the implications of that are they can either improve upon it like the faithful servants do in the parable, or, you know, if they hide it, then you know, they're that which they have, even that which they have is taken away from them.
Well,
and so that comes up twice in this section, the image of the talent.
Yeah, and you know, I like how you explained that when we talk about the talent, you know, and they're not willing to open their mouths, the talent here is not a talent for public speaking, you know. It's that the talent is their knowledge of the restored gospel. And if they're not going to open their mouths, they're hiding that knowledge. And if they're not going to share that knowledge, you know, it says that you know, the talent will be taken away, which is what happens to a number of these people, that it's, you know, it's like they lose the knowledge that they had, that, you know, that this is true, that Joseph Smith is a prophet and that this is the restored church.
And that was particularly true of Ezra Booth, who not only after he apostatized from the church and wrote those letters that were published in the newspaper, eventually he just leaves Christianity altogether, and he becomes an agnostic. I mean, so he really did lose even that which he had.
Well, and, you know, I guess I can sympathize with these guys where it says that they will not open their mouths and that they, you know, because of the fear of man, you know, sometimes, you know, I find myself, you know, in that same kind of situation where, you know, maybe, well, I always think about this example in when I was in high school. You know, it was an opportunity that was laid in my lap to open my mouth, where we were on our way. I think it was a debate tournament in high school, and you know, I went to Provo High School. Almost everybody I knew was a member of the church, but there was one kid who was a Catholic. He was on the debate team with us, and you know, he was not a close friend, but he was more of an acquaintance and somebody I liked, somebody I got along with, and you know, was an interesting guy, fun to talk to. We got a, you know, conversation about the church, and he's asking me about, you know, about the church, and he mentions, you know, I think I'd really like to read the Book of Mormon because I'd really like to know more about how the, you know, the church is organized. And I said, well, you know, if you want to know, you know, kind of how the church works, you know, you probably ought to read the Doctrine and Covenants. That has more about how that works. And I kind of let it go at that. And it wasn't until I was on my mission, started looking back on that opportunity that you just pray for as a missionary. And I thought, oh, man, I should have, the next day I should have gone and got a Book of Mormon and written my testimony in it and given it to him, you know. And so sometimes there's maybe a, well, sometimes you're just clueless, right? You know, you look back, you say, oh, why didn't I do that? Other times maybe you're afraid. This reminds me of... it was in law school at BYU, and my professor was Professor Jim Rasband, who is now a member of the Quorum of the 70. And this was his first class. This is the first time he was teaching in law school, and it's kind of been fun to run into him over the years. He's always, you know, kind of treated our class, you know, a little bit more special, I think. But we were having some discussion. I can't remember what it was. And one of the members of the class started saying something about the church. And then she stopped and she put her hands over her mouth. She said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, we shouldn't talk about that here. And Professor Rasband didn't say much about that at the time. We kind of continued the discussion. But the next day, he said, you know, I want to mention something. I want to go back to what we were talking about yesterday, because somebody said something about how they were worried about talking about a religious topic in our class. And, you know, if there's anywhere in the country you ought to be able to talk about religious subjects in a secular setting, it's at BYU. So even though we're talking about, you know, torts and, you know, civil law, we ought to be able to talk about how that relates to our faith. And so I really appreciated that from Professor Rasband, but I also sympathized with that young woman who was worried. She thought, oh, maybe, you know, maybe I'm not supposed to talk about religion in a law class. One of the reasons I really liked going to BYU Law School was that we could do that. And there are schools where you really it's probably inappropriate to, especially for the teacher, I suppose, more than the students. But so there's the fear of man in that sense, that maybe there's a social anxiety. Maybe you're worried about offending people. You don't want to talk about things that are controversial, maybe. But then also the fear of man may have been physical fear in this case. You're going to be mobbed, right? I mean, you may be worried because you literally will be physically hurt. So you could sympathize with that as well. But I just have so much more respect when I think about these early saints when they did open their mouths and they did share the gospel, because not only do they deal with the same kind of anxieties that we might have about opening our mouths, but they might just get tarred and feathered or killed. One of the other fears I think we have sometimes is we're asking people to do something that's really hard. In some cases, more than others, maybe some people, at the very least, they may have to give up friends. They come join the church.
Got to give up bad habits. Got to give up old lifestyles.
Yeah, there are all kinds of things. And maybe there's going to be some serious trials ahead of them. We've experienced that ourselves, as we try to live the gospel. And so that might be scary, mm-hmm. asking someone to make those kinds of sacrifices. And when I think about that, I have to just go back to the fact that I have a firm testimony that anybody in the world is going to be better off in the long run as a member of this church than they would be had they not joined. And, that sure, there are trials that come, but, the trials that you face are going to be worse without the gospel than they will be with it. And I believe that. And so whenever I think, oh, man, I got to tell that guy he's got to stop drinking or smoking. He's got to give 10% of his money away. I have to think about how much I've been blessed and how much that person will be blessed if they do make those sacrifices, and that their life is going to be better.
It's a good way to put it. And I really, it does give me pause to think about, opening my mouth a little bit more. Hopefully, in my case, I suffer from cluelessness more than just fear. But that is something I am frequently cognizant about, especially with regards to social media. We have so many opportunities to share the gospel or to offer an opinion when someone may be, discussing online a story about maybe a popular therapist who's going through, a disciplinary action or a membership council. It gives us an opportunity to, at least put our two cents in and, give a little bit of credit to the church instead of making it look like it's just out to squash people.
Well, Professor Bowen, do you have any other thoughts on Doctrine and Covenants Section 60?
Just that second instance in verse 13 when it says, "Behold, they have been sent to preach my gospel among the congregations of the wicked. Wherefore I give unto them a commandment thus, thou shalt not idle away thy time, neither shalt thou bury thy talent, that it may not be known." It's not just about not speaking up and sharing what we have, but there's also this idea that our time is sacred. And that's something on almost a daily basis I'm, thinking about. Am I best putting to use the sacred time, the sacred resource of time that God has given me? As the years have passed, I'm starting to see the sand in the hourglass really start to slip through, and it makes me want to live better, to be better to other people, to give more to my wife and my children in terms of who I am and my time. And, so there's a lot there.
Yeah, that's a great point. But before we... Maybe as we move on, There's a phrase here that appears in section 60. I think it's maybe for the first time in the Doctrine and Covenants. I just think it's fascinating. You know, as these missionaries are wondering, where should I go? Which way should I go? What should I use as I travel? In verse 5, it says, "Let there be a craft made or bought, as seemeth you good, it mattereth not to me, and take your journey speedily for the place which is called St. Louis." So he's telling them, go to St. Louis, and, you know, you can make something or buy something. It doesn't really matter. Just go to St. Louis, okay? Now, that same thought occurs again, the same sentiment in section 61, verse 22. "And it mattereth not unto me after a little, if it so be that they fill their mission, whether they go by water or by land. Let this be as it is made known unto them according to their judgments hereafter." So, you know, we'll talk in a minute about this, you know, the significance of, you know, traveling by water or by land. We mentioned a little bit before about how they were kind of, you know, a little bit spooked by the, you know, concept of going by water. And, you know, here he's saying, it doesn't matter. You know, what matters is that you get out there and you keep moving forward. In section 62, verse 5, "And then you may return to bear record, yea, even altogether, or two by two, as seemeth you good. It mattereth not unto me. Only be faithful, and declare glad tidings unto the inhabitants of the earth, or among the congregations of the wicked." Then in section 63, verse 40, "And let all the monies which can be spared, it mattereth not unto me, whether it be a little or much, be sent up to the land of Zion, unto them whom I have appointed to receive." And again, in section 80, verse 3, "Wherefore go ye and preach my gospel, whether it be to the north, or to the south, to the west, or to the east, it mattereth not, for you cannot go amiss." So, so many times here, God is saying, it doesn't matter, just go and do it. Professor Bowen, what do you think about that?
Yeah, it's interesting because this comes just days after, I mean, section 60 is received on August 8th, and section 61 received on August 12th, and I think section 62 on August 13th. On August 7th, the Lord had said, maybe this is in it's in August 1st where he said this, in section 58 where he said in verse 26 and 27, "For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things, for it is he that is compelled in all things, the same as a slothful and not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness." So you can sort of see what that theme that you're identifying here as an extension of what the Lord's already been trying to teach them in at this time period. The idea of acting in faith, using agency, not being paralyzed with fear, but to do. I mean, the Lord, I think, can do a lot more with us once we act, even if we don't start out, you know, completely at where he wants us in terms of acting. Then he can do more with us then than he can when we just simply won't do anything.
Well, and, you know, we talked last month about how many times we're told in the scriptures that the Holy Ghost can reveal all things to us. You know, that we can know everything through the Holy Ghost. And we ought to be praying always. You know, we ought to be reaching out to receive revelation at all times. You know, that God knows everything, and he can tell us everything. And so there is this thought that can arise that we ought to be receiving revelation on every decision that we make. And some people can get really tight in knots about that. You know, it can feel like, boy, you know, there must be something wrong with me because I'm not getting revelation on everything I'm doing. So, you know, I just really appreciate these phrases popping up here in the Doctrine and Covenants where God is explicitly saying, it doesn't matter. You know, and now sometimes it does matter, right? And it can be hard to know the difference. So Dallin Oaks gave a great address about this. He was actually a Utah Supreme Court justice when he gave this address. It was at a devotional address at BYU. It was in 1981. It's called Revelation. And you know, lest anybody think that a Utah Supreme Court justice can't be as inspired as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he later gave an address to members of their new mission presidents just in 2001, where he mentioned some of the same things. Let me read some of these things to you, though, because I think it really helps to address some of these issues. He says, "What about those times when we seek revelation and do not receive it? We do not always receive inspiration or revelation when we request it. Sometimes we are delayed in the receipt of revelation, and sometimes we are left to our own judgment. We cannot force spiritual things. It must be so. Our life's purpose to obtain experience and to develop faith would be frustrated if our Heavenly Father directed us in every act, even in every important act. We must make decisions and experience the consequences in order to develop self-reliance and faith. Even in decisions we think very important, we sometimes receive no answers to our prayers. This does not mean that our prayers have not been heard. It only means that we have prayed about a decision which, for one reason or another, we should make without guidance by revelation. Perhaps we have asked for guidance in choosing between alternatives that are equally acceptable or equally unacceptable. I suggest there is not a right and wrong to every question. To many questions, there are only two wrong answers or two right answers. Thus, a person who seeks guidance on which of two different ways he should pursue to get even with a person who has wronged him is not likely to receive a revelation. Neither is a person who seeks guidance on a choice that he will never have to make because some future future event will intervene, such as a third alternative that is clearly preferable. On one occasion, my wife and I prayed earnestly for guidance on a decision that seemed very important. No answer came. We were left to proceed on our own best judgment. We could not imagine why the Lord had not aided us with a confirming or restraining impression. But it was not long before we learned that we did not have to make a decision on that question because something else happened that made a decision unnecessary. The Lord would not guide us in a selection that made no difference. No answer is likely to come to a person who seeks guidance in choosing between two alternatives that are equally acceptable to the Lord. Thus, there are times when we can serve productively in two different fields of labor. Either answer is right. Similarly, the Spirit of the Lord is not likely to give us revelation on matters that are trivial. I once heard a young woman in testimony meeting praise the spirituality of her husband, indicating that he submitted every question to the Lord. She told how he accompanied her shopping and would not even choose between different brands of canned vegetables without making his selection a matter of prayer. That strikes me as improper. I believe the Lord expects us to use the intelligence and experience he has given us to make these kinds of choices. When a member asked the prophet Joseph Smith for advice on a particular matter, the prophet stated, "It is a great thing to inquire at the hands of the Lord, or to come into his presence, and we feel fearful to approach him on subjects that are of little or no consequence. Of course, we are not always able to judge what is trivial. If a matter appears of little or no consequence, we can proceed on the basis of our own judgment. If the choice is important for reasons unknown to us, such as the speaking invitation I mentioned earlier, or even a choice between two cans of vegetables, one that contains a hidden poison, the Lord will intervene and give us guidance. When a choice will make a real difference in our lives, obvious or not, and when we are living in tune with the Spirit and seeking His guidance, we can be sure we will receive the guidance we need to attain our goal. The Lord will not leave us unassisted when a choice is important to our eternal welfare." So that goes back to what we said about praying always, okay, that you're always open to receiving revelation, but then you act, you know, and you know, if you realize this, maybe you realize because of inspiration that this is something you ought to be praying about, then you pray about it. You know, no inspiration comes, you make your best, you know, use your best judgment. if you're going to do something stupid, you know, if you're going to do something that's going to hurt you or hurt someone else, then, you know, it's like that phrase from the scripture, the spirit constraineth me. And so I just thought that those were really helpful considering, you know, what we talked about last month about how, you know, we should be seeking inspiration always praying always in some sense,
yes.
not necessarily literally, you know, getting down on our knees, but always open to revelation. But then we shouldn't expect that revelation is going to come on every issue, on, you know, everything we do. So, Professor Bowen, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I think you've said it really well. We're here to a big part of mortality, as the Lord taught Abraham in Abraham 3:24-25. It's about learning the principle of, you know, acting. You know, we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. We're being tested on our obedience here, but we're also learning to act. That's the story of Abraham's life, too, being willing to step out in faith. And that's why he's the father of the faithful.
Well, and, you know, I just direct people. I mean, Dallin Oaks has taken on this subject a number of times, so there are probably numerous addresses where he addresses this type of issue. But there's another one that's particularly helpful. It's called In His Own Time, In His Own Way. This is an address delivered to new mission presidents of June 27, 2001. One of the things that he mentions is, we should pray continuously for guidance, but we shouldn't expect continuous revelation. We expect continuing revelation, which is the continuing assurance of revelation whenever we seek guidance and our circumstances are such that a wise and loving Lord chooses to give it to us. So we know from the sacrament prayer that the Holy Ghost can be our constant companion. But we also know that part of the purpose of this mortality is for us to learn and grow, and that sometimes we need to exercise our best judgment, and that, you know, maybe the Lord will let us make decisions on our own sometime when, you know, maybe we would hope someone would just tell us what to do. And that through that process, we can become more like God as we exercise our agency, but that he's not going to let us get into trouble as we are staying in communion with him through the Holy Spirit.
One of the things I think of with this topic is that the scriptures say that all good things come from God. And if we are looking for, you know, answers and options and revelations to guide us to things that are good, oftentimes, you know, we don't necessarily need an angel in front of us to point the way to do good things. You know, we have sufficient light on our own to find that which is good and that which is praiseworthy and everything else that it says in the article of faith there. You know, and if we do that, then I believe sincerely that, you know, the Lord will either intervene if we're not on the right path, or He'll bless our efforts, and he'll sanctify our efforts and cause the good intents and the good works that we do to be made the right choice, to be the one that he would prefer.
Well, that's a great point. So let's go ahead and move on to section 61. There are some really interesting verses here about water. So we talked before about, you know, they had some struggles, you know, nearly tip over the canoe. You know, they had some other problems, you know, as they were traveling. They're a little worried about the water. And then W.W. Phelps has a vision. What does he see in that vision, Mark?
It says he saw the destroyer riding in power upon the face of the waters.
So there's a revelation that comes.
Probably not a jet ski.
Yeah, some kind of power, but it would have been interesting to know more specifically what that means. So there's a revelation in response to this, section 61, and there are quite a few verses here that talk about water. So in verse, well, let's see, where does it start? Maybe verse 6, he that is faithful among you shall not perish by the waters. But then later, he talks about how in verse 14, by the mouth of my servant John, I cursed the waters. He says that in the beginning, he blessed the waters, but, you know, and that the ground was cursed, right? So, you know, that Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden and the Lord curses the ground for their sake. And then he says that in the last days will come that no flesh shall be safe upon the waters. So it's a little unclear from this. So John, the Apostle John, you know, it says that, you know, he's cursing the waters, but then it's in the last days that nobody will be safe on the waters. So, does this refer to maybe something John did a long time ago that, you know, was a prophecy or something? Maybe it's referring to the book of Revelation where you read about, you know, wormwood poisoning the waters or it's not entirely clear. But then it says in 16, and it shall be said in days to come that none is able to go up to the land of Zion upon the waters, but he that is upright in heart. And then in 17, I, the Lord, in the beginning cursed the land, even so in the last days I have blessed it. He's blessed the land. And then in 19, I, the Lord, have decreed, and the destroyer rideth upon the face thereof, and I revoke not the decree. In verse 22, it says, and it mattereth not unto me after a little, if it so be that they fill their mission, whether they go by water or by land. Let this be as it is made known unto them according to their judgments hereafter. So, Professor Bowen, is it wrong for missionaries to travel by water?
I had been thinking about this section as being one of the those texts in which... missionaries have attributed the mission rules that
shouldn't go
keep
swimming.
Them out of the water for swimming and other things. But it's interesting here. Verse 1, I think, has one of the points that would be really easy to overlook unless we look at it carefully, where the Lord says, behold and hearken unto the voice of him who has all power, who is from everlasting, even Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So, yeah, I mean, we live in a world in which, waters are subjected to storms. We think about that here in this community all the time since we're out in the middle of the Pacific. And, you know, any large earthquake anywhere along the Pacific Rim, everybody's attention always perks up because of the threat of a tsunami. I mean, if you live along the waters, you're aware of your precarious position in some ways. But we always have to bring it back to this: the Lord. It's the Lord that has all power. And this might tie it back into the Book of Moses, conference. You remember the Lord promised Moses that he would be made stronger than many waters, and even that the waters would even obey him as the waters had obeyed God in the creation. And that helps us to have an appreciation just for what the capacity of the power of God is, including the priesthood, which he, he's given the kingdom to us on earth, and including the power of the priesthood, and that should prevent us from, ever being too really terrified of anything, because we really do have to remember that it's, the Lord has power over all things. He's the, going back to the last section, he's able to make us holy. He's able to make us safe on the water or in the air. A lot of people I know won't even get on an airplane because they're terrified of that, even though that's much safer than even going by boat or land. Yet you know, we do have to remember that the Lord, you know, it's nothing's a surprise to him that we are in his hand. As Elder Maxwell said, were we ever anywhere else?
I want to point out, too, in verse 27, the Lord mentions, you know, he's talking about his servants, and he says in verse 27, nevertheless, let's see, unto whom is given power to command the sea with the waters, unto him is given by my spirit to know all his ways.
Well, or verse 6, he that is faithful among you shall not perish by the waters. And then we go on to 27, whether they go by water or land, let this be as it is made according to them, according to their judgments hereafter. So, you know, the first of that verse says, it mattereth not. So it seems that what this section is doing is helping maybe to explain the vision of W.W. Phelps, helping to explain, sometimes going by water can be treacherous, and, you know, you might run into some trouble. But
it's,
be faithful.
It's affirming the revelation, but helping them properly put it in context.
Right, right. So it may be that missionaries not swimming has more to do with, what the church's attorneys and the liability department says.
Exactly.
Don't ride motorcycles, don't ride horses, don't go swimming. Right, so
I think also it's worth mentioning that the book Revelations in Context does describe the situation of these missionaries who were returning as being one of disappointment and confrontation, and they just were not getting along among themselves. There was strife and contention, and this is the, if you want to call them the waters themselves, this, contentiousness, is this breeding ground for, Satan to appear and to be manifest.
Well, and
hey, I had one other thought, and this was just going back to what Mark was saying about verse 27. Nevertheless, unto whom is given power to command the waters, unto him it is given by the Spirit to know all his ways. You remember, Steve, you were mentioning the importance of the sacrament prayers and always having his Spirit to be with us. You remember back at the beginning of the Doctrine and Covenants, the idea, when the Lord taught, this is the Spirit that brought Moses through and the children of Israel through on dry land. This is the Spirit of revelation. I think this fits in with what we've been saying about you. Sometimes the Lord gives us revelation on specific things. Sometimes he just leaves it to us to have the Spirit guide us, and we just figure it out as it goes, as we go. But we are in the Lord's power.
Right, right. Well, and then the section 61 ends, pray always that you enter not into temptation, that you may abide the day of his coming, whether in life or in death. So, again, be continually open to revelation, be continually open to receiving and asking for God's help. Moving on then to section 62. I want to start out with this by asking Professor Bowen. It says, O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, even Jesus Christ, your advocate, who knoweth the weakness of men and how to succor them who are tempered. I think it's really interesting whenever we see Christ compared to an advocate, because I'm an attorney.
Yeah.
I'm an attorney. And so it's kind of cool, when they use this analogy of Christ pleading our case for us, arguing on our behalf, advocating for us. But another interesting thing occurred to me. I wonder if you could comment on this, Professor Bowen. In Greek, what's the word that would be used for advocate?
That's the word paraklete.
And how else is that word used? It means, it's used to refer in Greek to attorneys. That's the word you would use for an attorney. But how else is it used in the New Testament?
It also has it's the term that's used of the Holy Ghost to describe him as a comforter.
Yeah. The attorneys are comforters. Who would have guessed? So
know that, though, if you've ever needed an attorney very difficult situation.
You would never guess it until. Then they're a comforter, because, you've done something where you need some comfort, right? But I think it's so interesting. I've thought, maybe I ought to look into this, write a paper sometime about the Holy Ghost as our advocate. And, we think about Jesus arguing our case because he's paid the price for our sins. And so he can stand before the judgment bar of God and he can say, I've paid the price and they have entered into a covenant relationship with me. And so they are clean by virtue of my sacrifice. In what way, Professor Bowen, do you think the Holy Ghost is an advocate?
Paul talks about this in Romans, that the Holy Ghost or the Spirit intercedes with groaning, with unutterable groanings, that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, helps us to communicate in prayer in a way, to be able to make our desires known in ways that mere language can't express. So that idea that the Holy Ghost is an intercessor, in the way that the Savior is an intercessor, is actually well grounded in the writings of Paul, Romans. I'm thinking chapter 8, elsewhere, that the Holy Ghost can help us, in our, as we speak to our Heavenly Father. Really help us say to him from our heart what we can't actually say with our own mouth.
Interesting. So, that's one of the other skills an attorney has, right? Is to craft the language. Help us understand. Okay, how do I put this? What do I say in order to make the best case? So maybe part of, the Holy Ghost can teach us what we should pray for, teach us how to approach the throne of God, maybe in that way, the Holy Ghost is also advocating for us. Interesting. So in section 62, again, there's that phrase, it mattereth not unto me. And I think it's interesting in verse 8, where it says, these things remain with you to do according to judgment and the directions of the Spirit. And so that goes back to what we're talking about before, that you got to use your best judgment and seek out the guidance of the Spirit. So both of those things come together. And then, let's just close with this. In verse 3, nevertheless, ye are blessed, for the testimony which ye have borne is recorded in heaven for the angels to look upon, and they rejoice over you, and your sins are forgiven you. What a powerful verse. So that, when you bear testimony, the angels in heaven are recording that, and they are rejoicing over your testimony, and your sins are forgiven by virtue of your testimony.
Is there a better blessing or reward for not hiding the talent than having the angels record your testimony, rejoice over you, and to have your sins forgiven?
That's a great promise. Well, thanks for joining us on this episode of the Interpreter Radio Show. We look forward to having you back again every week at 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time on KTalk Radio. Thanks for joining us.